Noah, it has been a great pleasure having you here today. Awesome. What a great addition. And of course, Morgan, wherever you went, where did you go? There she is, way in the back. Awesome. Awesome. We are so very blessed. And of course, our regular guys always do a great job. We are truly a blessed people. Our sermon series, it's just a kind of a mini series. It's kind of a bookend. Think of it bookending what's going to happen in Vacation Bible School. Okay, so we are kicking off Vacation Bible School today. So we are going to be talking about superheroes this week and next week. Super exciting, right? So as we go into the scripture, may the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. Our scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting with verse 1, going through verse 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance, on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So I remember growing up in the 80s, and my first superhero was Superman, played by Christopher Reeves. I still believe that he is the best Superman ever, and there is nobody that will ever be better than Christopher Reeves as Superman. I loved that initial movie. I watched it over and over and over again as a kid. And there was just something that drew me in to the story. Now, do you know what the first year of appearance was for Superman? Anybody? Does anybody know how long Superman's been around? 1933 was the first initial comic book, and it was actually the first appearance of a superhero. Superman is actually the initial superhero that has influenced every other superhero that has come after. Now, since 1933, Superman's went through a lot of transformations. Part of that is because the creators put the superhero in the context in which he lives. For instance, in 1933 and in the 30s, do you know who Superman was battling? Do you want to take a guess? Considering its historical context. The Nazis. That was initially Superman's enemy. They were in the midst of war with Germany. People were feeling overwhelmed, powerless. What a great time for a superhero to rise up and represent America and battle America's enemies and fight for justice. Right? And as we've evolved, technology's evolved, bad guys have evolved, so have our superheroes. And usually the villains represent something that we are struggling with. What was really fascinating about Superman, most of you probably do not know this, is the creators of Superman were Siegel and Shuster. Does anybody want to guess their background? They're Jewish. Yeah. Here comes this foreign alien man, a stranger in a strange land. That might sound a little familiar to our Christian ears. A stranger in a strange land where people really didn't know what to do with him. Foreign. And as badly as he wanted to blend in, there was something within him that he just couldn't. He took an average job, tried to be an average reporter, put on glasses that he didn't need. But when he saw injustice and knew that he couldn't stand by, that he knew he had was able to do something about it, something wrestled within his heart. And he decided to make the world a better place. Now, this is usually the story, and it's a beautiful story. In fact, some of the best stories are based on this kind of story. Usually it's an average person. Take Spider-Man, for instance. Spider-Man was just an average nerd. He didn't have very many friends. Peter Parker. He had a crush on a girl that he couldn't get. She was way out of his league. He's just a normal guy. One day, he gets bitten by a spider, and all of a sudden, he can do these cool things. He may not be able to leap tall buildings, but he can climb up them. And he can capture bad guys and spider webs. And he gets the girl. Average Joe makes a difference in the world. And then we have the newest story that has been made extremely popular, Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman is all the craze right now. Wonder Woman, like Superman, is from another planet. A planet full of women. Doesn't that sound awesome? It is peaceable. There is no war. There is wisdom. Yay! And she hears this story, these stories growing up about this world full of human beings, and her heart grows for them, and she wants to be their protector. She doesn't understand in her naivety the cruelness that humanity can carry. And within the movie, she coins this term, no man's land. It's an interesting term. It's this in-between place. Now, one of the magazines I was reading, an author took this term and put it in a biblical perspective for us, all right? So we live in this no man's land. We're somewhere in between Eden and heaven, is what he wrote. Eden is this place that knew no evil. Everything was good there. Everything was beautiful. There was nobody harming anybody else. There was really no manipulation. It's almost a place that we have a problem imagining. This peaceable, beautiful place that has never known any evil. And then there's heaven, who knows, this place knows what evil is, but it has overcome it. It has redeemed it. And here we are in this no man's world, this place in the middle, this place that knows evil all too well. This is one of the reasons why we're so drawn to these stories of overcoming, these stories that are of heart and soul, these individuals that stand up for justice, because it is something that we long for. We long for the story for the underdog to have his comeuppance, like in Spider-Man. We long for that time when a superhero like Wonder Woman or Superman rises up and gets rid of all the bad people. There's reasons why we're not have an affection for our superhero stories. It's a story about good versus evil. Top stories of our lifetime, Star Wars. Good versus evil. Overcoming Darth Vader. A wicked, wicked person that you never even see his face and has the weird breathing problem. Right? Voiced by James Earl Jones, and he did a fantastic job. No one could ever do Darth Vader. Forever, that will be Darth Vader's voice. To Harry Potter, just several years ago, the man who must not be named, Voldemort. This evil that you just, as you read through these stories, you think, oh my goodness, where is the glimmer of hope to be able to overcome? And it just gets darker and darker and darker with every single story until this darkness is overcome. There is something within us that are drawn to these stories of overcoming because it is our story. It is our story. We live in a world of challenge, of bad choices, and in all honesty, evil, darkness. Do you realize it's 45 minutes away? Houston's known for a lot of things, but it's also known for the sex slave industry. 45 minutes away. That's evil. That's dark. And man, I wish there was a Superman, a Wonder Woman, a Spider-Man that would just bust all of that up. It's a part of our world. There's these big, gigantic things in a world that we just feel like, how could I ever make a difference in that? I feel so powerless. Isn't it wonderful to see someone rise up in power for good? No wonder we're attracted to these stories, and they've been around for so long. And it is an ancient narrative. You go back to Greek mythology, that's what it is. It's good versus evil. There's these seeds planted in hope. Hope for redemption. Hope for salvation. Hope for a world that is free from evil. And then there's our own personal pain and suffering. There's something about these superheroes that we truly relate to. One of the most powerful scenes that I remember from the 1980s, Christopher Reeves playing Superman, was him going into a bar and getting the mess beat out of him. And my heart was just bleeding as a little girl, thinking, oh, this couldn't happen to Superman. That these heroes actually experience pain. Batman experiences the pain of the loss of his parents at a very early age. That drives his sense of justice. Superman and his journey figuring out who he is and where he's from and the loss of not only his parents, but his whole planet. Spider-Man was the loss of his uncle. Not only this personal loss that drives them, but their own personal issues like Iron Man, Mr. Stark, which in the funny, in the comics, has a drinking problem. That they have their own setbacks. They have this something, this relatability to them that we can understand. That they overcome. Not only are they overcoming the injustice of the world, but there's this personal messiness that they're overcoming that we can relate to. And that as we watch them journey year by year, and for Superman since 1933, their life journey and what they're struggling with in the minds of their creators. Here in the scriptures, we have a story of David. Now, superheroes, we often have an idea of what they will look like, especially with Superman, since he's influenced so many of them. They're big and they're strong. They have superpowers. You look at them and go, oh yeah, that's a superhero. Spider-Man, you can't really tell because he's suited up, but he was just an average guy. Here we have a story of Samuel assuming what he thinks the next king will look like. We have assumptions. We have assumptions of what great people should look like. He has this assumption, and really, it started way back a long time ago, several chapters before, when he goes to anoint the first king. You see, David is the second one. The first one was Saul. We see Samuel meeting Saul for the very first time in chapter 9. Listen to the way Saul is described in verse 2. This man had a son whose name was Saul. A handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. It sounds like Christopher Reeves could have played him too. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Who better to play the part of the hero? But Saul wasn't the man. Saul may have looked on the outside what should have been one of the greatest kings ever. He was the first, but he was not the last. So the second time Samuel goes out to anoint the king, because Saul goes absolutely crazy, he's more like the bad guy now than the superhero. He goes out and does exactly what God says. Go to Jesse. Jesse has all these sons, and I'll show you which one. I'll tell you which one to anoint. Well, from the oldest to almost the youngest, they're all big, strapping boys. They all work with their hands. They're all strong. None of them are it. Samuel thinks, oh, the first one looks great. Let's just take him. God says, nope, that's not the one. He looked like a king. But it wasn't until David came up on the scene. God says, it's in their heart is what matters. Until David shows up, he's the youngest. He might as well be the runt of the litter. It says he's ruddy. He's a ruddy young lad. Doesn't even say he's strapping. He's ruddy. Probably in the midst of his teens, he hasn't filled out yet. Scrawny arms, scrawny legs. No, that can't be him. God says it's what's in the heart that matters. It's what is in the heart that matters. And God says that's the one. And ever since, the one thing that the scriptures constantly say about David, even when David makes the worst mistakes of his life that changes the history of all of Israel, it says he was a man after God's own heart. And because of that, even though David made mistakes, he was trying his best to change the world. One thing also in the comic strips we see is that there are times when our superheroes want to give up. Remember Superman surrounded by kryptonite, just wanting to give up? We all each have our own kryptonite. These moments where we just want to give up. We want to give up on the world. We want to give up on a certain person that drives us absolutely crazy. We have tried and tried and tried to be good to this person, prayed for this person, that God would change this person. We look out at the evil on the world and we are so overwhelmed. We think, what is the point of praying for that dictator? I'm just going to pray that he's found and he's destroyed because we give up. This world and its evil, it beats on us. There's a point in the Wonder Woman, she's so naive and so wise, but as she realizes that these human beings aren't what she thought they were to begin with, she's told you're only going to be able to save a few of them, is what she's told. And any of us will probably go, okay. One's good enough. Two's good enough. But she says, I'll save them all. Even when she realizes what it is she is saving, she still wants to save them all. That desire, we lose it at some point. But the beauty of it is God continues to want to save them all. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died for all of us. That even though maybe some of us, many of us, most of us would accept that gift, Jesus died for all who would accept that gift. And we get so broken down, we get quit praying for the all. We start praying for our favorites. We start praying for the ones that give us the most hope. And we lose sight. And in this no man's land, some of us get so overwhelmed, all we can think of is, I've got to save myself so I can get to that place that there is no more evil. And we completely shut ourselves off. And we are merely surviving in no man's land. God is calling us and equipping us in the heart of our very being to make a difference in this world, as small or as great as we can. That the Son of God who died for us doesn't want to give up. That he showed us the way of what sacrifice really is. Not so that we would merely survive in this world until we get to the next, but so that we would have the courage to carry on the ministry for in which he died for the all. That justice would roll down like rivers, a raging river, changing the face of the ground, where the highest highs would be made low, and those that are low would be lifted up. That is God's sense of justice. And that is the justice that God has planted in each one of us, not merely to survive, but to go out with a big heart, with all that we have and all that we are, to make this world a better place, to continue to bring the kingdom of God here, now, today. So here is your homework. I don't know if you've had homework the last 2 weeks. That's right. Break time's over. All right. So your homework this week is to think about those places that you've forgotten, those places that you are merely surviving in, that you have become calloused and cold. Those places, those times, whether you're watching the news, whether you're watching a movie, whatever it may be, why have I become calloused and cold to this? Whether it's the villain, whether it's the dictator, whether it's our president, whether it's your brother or your sister, your family, your next door neighbor, a coworker, how can your heart come alive in that situation and follow God's lead? That you have the heart that we are so drawn to in superheroes, in the stories we're so drawn to in the battle of good versus evil. Where is God leading you when your heart is fully alive? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.